Colossians 3, 12 to 17. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Matthew 18, 21 to 35. And in his name the nations will put their hope. Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, "Could this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "It is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons." Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every king divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can rob his house. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him." Thank you.
Thank you, Al. We are beginning a series now over the next 4 weeks on the whole subject of forgiveness. And we're going to look at different aspects of it. I can remember an experience that I had in my first pastorate in which a certain individual did some very outrageous and gross things to me. It seems all this individual did was drink and then cry and then begin to make all kinds of demands on me. I would get these calls in the middle of the night, and I would have to go over and console this person. I remember one time he had been drinking, and I put my arms around him, and then he just threw up all over me. My life was abruptly changed by this person. Yet an interesting thing about my relationship with this person was that I never felt the slightest need to forgive this person for any of those impositions on me. You see, I realized that he needed to drink, he needed to cry, he needed to be consoled, considering his situation in life. You see, he was only 2 or 3 months old. He drank milk. He needed to be changed. He threw up on me. He was colicky. He needed my attention in the middle of the night. But I never felt the urge or the need to forgive him for all of the inconveniences that my firstborn son brought into my world. This morning, I'd like to talk to you about the costly grace of forgiveness. Forgiveness is costly, and it's never easy to transact. Forgiveness is a godly grace that's reserved for the real, the deep, and the colossal hurts and injustices in life. Forgiveness is for the pains sometimes too deep to even share with others. I think we often misrepresent the miracle of forgiveness when we attempt to apply it to menial things. How often have you heard these lines? Sorry I missed our appointment, please forgive me. Forgive me for forgetting your birthday. Forgive the mess, I had the kids in here. Forgiveness is not for the petty annoyances in life. It is a miraculous grace that's reserved for those wounds that can hardly, barely be described. If you've been wounded, then you know what I'm talking about. One night after the evening news, a man announces to his wife that he has had an extramarital affair. He wants a divorce so that he can marry his mistress. A father deeply hurt by his rebellious daughter, who he has raised as conscientiously as he could, while his colleagues boast of their wonderfully productive kids. A son wounded and ignored by uncaring parents. The agony of a destroyed self-esteem inflicted by a class bully. An adopted child who's just unable to come to terms with that terrible act of rejection. A childless couple, unable to conceive, who feel deeply betrayed and hurt by God. They may too need the miraculous, costly grace of forgiveness. One betrayed by church, or a pastor, or a board, may need the act of forgiving grace. Lewis Smedes illustrates this need for the miracle of forgiving grace. A wonderful woman recently told me how long ago some men she never knew, never saw, and whose names she had never known, had done a thing so terrible to her that it changed her life forever. Her story helped me to see how hard some people are to forgive. She was a dark Armenian beauty with black eyes that bore into mine as if she were trying to seduce from my eyes what my words were not giving her. Release from her painful memory of the worst thing any human being could do to another. How could I give her a key to freedom from the hate that possessed her for almost a half century, glowing like incense in the altar of holy vengeance? Whom did this splendid lady need to forgive? She needed to forgive men with no faces and no names, a gang who invaded her home late one night in Tehran and slaughtered everyone in her family. She had grown up in Iran, early in the century, moderately upper class. One night, five terrorist Turks, with hoods over their heads, came to her house and tied up her husband and her two children, her father and her mother, dragged them out of the house and outside the city, and butchered them all. She lived only because, unlike most any other night, she was away on an errand for the prep school where she taught Iranian children. "Tell me," she softly demanded, "tell me how I can forgive people who have no faces, no names, no numbers, but real enough to murder my children." Lewis Meads was a professor of theology and ethics at Fuller Theological Seminary in Pasadena, California. He died in December of 2002. And he has undertaken the task of putting together an enriching study of the whole purpose or the whole process of forgiveness in his book called Forgive and Forget. And in this book, he describes the four processes that one goes through on the road to forgiveness. The first of these is the deep experience of the hurt. There are times when a person can be so hurt that they push their experience into the subconscious, into their subconscious, so they can't remember it anymore. But it's there as big as ever and needing to be dealt with. To such a person, Smead says, you need to open that wound and face it again and experience that hurt. It is coming face to face with your hurt that begins the road to forgiveness. Then secondly, when we face that injustice, it produces anger. Anger that is quite normal to any injustice. God has made us creatures that by nature we affirm the virtue of fairness and justice. When that is violated, we become angry. We may even experience hate for the person that wronged us, but we do not run from it. We admit that it is there. We face it and confess it to the Lord. Anger is a normal emotion that is part of the process on the road to healing. In an article in Guideposts, Corrie Ten Boom told of not being able to forget a wrong that had been done to her. She had forgiven the person, but she kept rehashing the incident, and so she couldn't sleep. Finally, Corrie cried out to God for help in putting the problem to rest. And his help came in the form of a kindly Lutheran pastor, Corrie wrote, and to whom she confessed her failure after two sleepless weeks. Up in that church tower, he said, nodding out to the window, is a bell which is rung by pulling on a rope. But you know what? After the sexton lets go of the rope, the bell keeps on swinging, first ding, then dong, slower and slower until there's a final dong and it stops. I believe the same thing is true of forgiveness. When we forgive, we take our hand off the rope. But if we've been tugging at our grievances for a long time, we mustn't be surprised if the old angry thoughts keep coming for a while. They're just the ding-dongs of the old bell slowing down. And so it proved to be. There were a few more midnight reverberations, a couple of dings when the subject came up in my conversations, but the force, which was my willingness in the matter, had gone out of them. They came less and less, and at last they stopped altogether. And so I discovered another secret of forgiveness. We can trust God not only above our emotions, but also above our thoughts. Then thirdly, there is a process of healing. Some time ago, I preached a modified version of this sermon to a congregation that had invited me to speak when I was going through seminary. And afterwards, I had a few people come up to me, and they shared with me some of their deep wounds. And one lady shared with me her pain that was inflicted on her by her father that was incredibly abusive. And her father had since passed on, and she continually found herself going through this process. And she told me how she would forgive and was sure that she had dealt with it. But then 2 years later, there it was again. And I assured her that that was okay. Forgiveness for such deep wounds occurs a little bit at a time. It is a process. And each time we deal with a little bit more at a time. And we need to be patient with ourselves and allow ourselves the time we need for God's forgiving grace to bring us to completion. Philippians 1:6, "He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Forgiveness is a process. And soon we come to realize that the one who hurt us is also a victim of hurt themselves. They are a product of their own history. And people never act except out of their own good reason. Every individual has his or her own good reasons for doing what they do. Even though wrong and misdirected, people act for what they perceive to be good reasons. Often hurtful individuals have been very hurt themselves, and they rebel that way. And that to them is their own justified reason. In other words, hurt people hurt people. They, as wounded souls, lash out at the world that hurt them. And you may be in their crossfire when you realize, when you begin to realize this, that's when you begin to empathize. Now, there is another aspect to this road to healing. We begin to pity the person who perpetuated the injustice against us. We recognize their hurt, and we even hurt for them for a little bit. And when that happens, you will know that you are on the road to healing. You'll notice a little urge to pray for them. So do it. You won't regret it. And then fourthly, there is reconciliation with the one or ones who have hurt you. Now, reconciliation with someone who has hurt you is easy when they are sorry. When someone realizes what they've done and asks for your forgiveness, it's usually possible. But how do you handle forgiveness when the person who has wronged you isn't sorry at all? Or perhaps they don't even think that they've hurt you at all. And this is a significant issue because here reconciliation may or may not take place. And this often is one of the difficulties abused people face. They think that unless they invite an abuser back into relationship, they feel that they have not forgiven them. They confuse forgiveness with relationship. Or they equate forgiveness with consent. And that can sometimes be an invitation to do it again. So instead of forgiving 70 times 7, they feel like a target 70 times 7. So obviously, reconciliation must have qualifiers. Certain things must take place if reconciliation is to take place. There are several things you can expect from the one who has hurt you. And these things, we could say, are non-negotiable conditions for reconciliation with someone who has wronged you. First, when you have been hurt by someone deeply, Relationship is broken. An invisible wall is formed, and fellowship ceases. If they want back into fellowship with you, they must pay their fare. And the price for their ticket is truthfulness. They must be honest with you. And they must own up to the fact that you suffered hurt, that it was real, and that it was painful. If they cannot pay this price of honesty and truthfulness, you will have to settle for your own personal healing, but remain outside of fellowship with them. Sometimes there are people, or some people in life, that just we just cannot be in relationship with, even though they may want to. Romans 2:18 says this: if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Once more, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. The concept of turning the other cheek so that you can be socked by the other fist and hurt again is erroneous, and it is an incorrect understanding of Jesus' teaching. Turning the other cheek sometimes means walking away. You do not put your face where it can get hurt and thereby contribute to another man's sin or another person's sin, and that is scriptural. Luke 10:27, we looked at that last week. They must own the fact of their error. Secondly, they must own the depth of it. They need to know that they hurt you deeply. They need to own it and admit it and recognize the transaction as unjust. They need to know that life cannot be business as usual unless something happens to remove this obstacle to relationship. They must recognize that your pain was their responsibility, and they must empathize with you and the pain that they have caused you. Only then can "I'm sorry" mean anything. They must accept the fact that their little lance cut you deeply. They must own that as truth before you can let them back into your life. And then thirdly, they must empathize with you and feel the pain that they caused you and confirm it. You can never be sorry for something unless you realize what you've done is really wrong and admit it as such. They must confess their sin to you as well as to God. Criminals often end up confessing what becomes patently obvious as the evidence mounts. You've heard it. Maybe you've watched Perry Mason. Yeah, okay, I did it. That is admission. That is not confession. Confession is the rumbling of a crumbling heart. There are many guilty people around who are not one lick sorry for what they've done. Repentance is to be genuinely sorry and to change 180 degrees. You must expect the person who hurt you to be sorry by confession before you let them back into relationship with you. And then fourth and lastly, you must expect the person who hurt you to promise to never do it again. Can you imagine the prodigal son returning to his father, drunk with a bottle in one hand and a prostitute on the other, saying, "Hi, Dad. I've decided to come home. By the way, I'd like you to meet my friend, Candy Lane." No. The prodigal son came home and he said, "Father, I have sinned and I am no longer worthy. I won't do it again." So the one who has hurt you must accept the fact of it. They must be sorry for it. They must empathize with you, and they must promise to never do it again. Many times, however, reconciliation cannot take place because those who hurt you are not sorry. Now, you may experience total completeness and healing, but relationship is a covenant. It takes two to agree to that. And sometimes only you may be the willing party. And their unwillingness, does not need to prevent you from being healed yourself. You can receive and experience complete healing through the costly grace of forgiveness. I'd like to tell you a story of a young man who experienced this miracle of forgiving grace. Do you remember Coors Beer? You've all heard of Coors Beer, I'm sure. It's a company, actually, that no longer exists. It's not around anymore. But you've all heard of it. An American not-so-soft drink. On February 9th, 1960, Adolf Coors III was kidnapped and he was held for ransom. 7 months later, his body was found on a hill, shot to death. Adolf Coors IV, his son, was then 15 years old. Joseph Corbett was convicted of the crime, and he was sentenced to the Colorado State Penitentiary. Adolf Coors grew up with an intense hatred of this man who killed his father and his best friend. In 1975, Adolf Coors gave his heart to Jesus Christ. Of course, Adolf, like many of us, never really dealt with this hatred except in superficial terms, until one day he was confronted by a fellow Christian who was involved in prison ministry. And this man invited Adolf to come with him to the penitentiary where Joseph Corbett was incarcerated. Joseph Corbett refused to see them, but Adolf was not to be outdone. He left Joseph Corbett a Bible in which he wrote, "I'm down here to see you today. I'm very disappointed I can't. As a Christian, I have been commanded by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to ask you for your forgiveness. I forgive you for the sins you have committed against my family, and I ask you to forgive me for the hatred I have had in my heart for you." Later, Adolf Coors said, "I have a love for that man that only Jesus Christ could have put in my heart." Coors has since sold all interest in the Coors Beer industrial complex, and it only now bears his name. But Jesus Christ offers the power and the grace to forgive. You may have experienced some deep, deep wounds in life that have changed you and made you different, but God offers the miracle of forgiving grace and a hand to walk with you through your pain as you learn to forgive and then to forget. He loves you that much. And so this morning I want to ask you to reach out and grasp his hand and walk with him through your journey. And I can assure you and I can promise you that you will not be disappointed. Amen? Amen. May God richly bless you.